Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for you to fill us, to open our minds, our ears, our eyes, and our spirits to receive all that you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Mike LeClaire. For those of you who don't know, I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. I'm honored to be in front of you here sharing God's word. I'm going to throw a promise out there, if that's okay. I'm just going to throw a promise out there. It's a promise of this church. And you heard that even from the Spirit speaking in the midst of the service. But it's a promise of this church to do our very best at presenting the truth of God's word. It's the foundational thing that we're about here. In the truth of God's word is where you're going to find peace. In the truth of his word, you're going to find joy. And you're going to find it in ways that are not counterfeit ways. They're real. And they're foundational. And that's our hope. The other thing about this church is we're going to, as best as we're led and as best as we know how to receive, we're going to operate by the Spirit of God. We're going to allow the Spirit of God to work through us. The Spirit of God helps us to understand the Word of God better. The Spirit of God speaks things through us that maybe we don't have even within ourselves. And as we heard in the transition, that the Spirit of God always lines up with the Word of God. And I think we're going to even get a little picture of that today. So with that said, I want to give a little intro into what's happened. We had a beautiful Christmas Eve service. And I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't come to the Christmas Eve services or you used to come years ago, I'm going to encourage you to start coming to the Christmas Eve service again. There's an intimacy that we get that's just a little bit different than even on a Sunday. It's just different. Not better, not worse, just different. And I think it's worth experiencing. We talked about the coming King, the birth of Jesus. And just to intro into this message, I think it's appropriate to just follow through some things that have happened until we get into these chapters 3 and 4 of Matthew. In Luke 25, we learn that Jesus was escorted off to Egypt by a word from an angel to Joseph and Mary, move now, get out of here. Herod was going to be after these 2-year-old and less babies. And they were called to go to Egypt. All the while they're observing the rites that a baby, newborn baby, has to go through. And by the way, you'll find out through the beginning parts of these scriptures that Jesus has fulfilled all the rites. He has fulfilled everything that he was supposed to fulfill, even as a baby. And it wasn't him doing it. It was his parents honoring the law and doing the things they were supposed to do. Circumcised on the 8th day, probably. Raised up as a child that should be raised up in the way that they should go. And they took care of that. In Luke 2:25, it brings us to the place of Simeon. Simeon is not a prophet. He's just a godly man. And when he beholds the eyes of Jesus, when they came back from Egypt, he says, behold, my eyes have seen thy salvation. When he saw the baby, he knew that the baby was the one that was to come. That it was the Savior. It was he was the Savior. He was the Redeemer. Then there was a prophet called Anna. She was a prophetess. And she spoke very pointedly about the Redeemer, and the Savior is now here. Then he comes back, returns to Galilee. It says in Luke 2:39, it says, so when they had performed all these things according to the law, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then we find at age 12, I'm just fast forwarding through these early years because there's not a whole lot there, that they lose track of where Jesus is, and they find out that he has been in the temple studying, listening to the speakers, and preaching in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. He was raised well by his parents, wasn't he? But he was filled with the Spirit of God. And he could preach even at age 12 in the temple. I'm going to speak to teenagers right now. Teenagers, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can stand up here and do exactly what I'm doing and probably a whole lot better. If you come here on prayer meetings on Mondays, you'll hear some of the teenagers get up and pray. And that's a scary thing, but I'm watching it happen. It's supposed to happen. If you're a teenager, it's time to step up and begin to do the things you are called to do. I believe you're called to preach. I believe you're called to pray. I know you're called to pray. I believe you're to lead people to Christ. I've seen it happen. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I saw it happen. And I saw some mighty, I'm going to call them young men and young women, lead people to Christ. Create movements within the church. And when I say movements, people would come to church because of the work they did. Teenagers, you have that in you. I'm going to take another bold step. If you're not yet a teenager, all right, you're a child. I believe God wants to work through you as well. So how does that come about? It comes about because we have parents. We have parents who believe that God can work through their teens. We have parents who believe children can speak life. We were at our Christmas table, and usually we go through some things before we eat. Everybody's ready to eat, and we have the grandkids, you know, do something. It's probably awkward, or it's just a task they have to do before we allow them to eat. And this year, we said, okay, before you can eat, you have to give us some names of Jesus. And you can't use the name of Jesus. Well, I was pretty blessed. They start wonderful. Oh, yeah, counselor. Oh, you're cheating. You knew that's part of a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. But they start giving them. The ones that got stumped was me. I'm throwing all these orders out. I couldn't remember what name. And then I have one of my grandkids come up and whisper in my ear one of the names of God. And it was beautiful. And then they start singing songs. to tell them about this story. How'd that happen? Because they go to Awana. And they learn these songs about the word of God and who Jesus is. They know the names of God because they've been trained well. And by the way, I don't teach my kids songs. Poor Sally has to listen to me sing every Sunday. I have them sing me songs. And it lifts my spirit. Children can minister. And in this church, we're a church that believes that. And I believe we're behind. And we need to step forward and allow that to happen even more. And then us parents, us grandparents, us great-grandparents, our task is not done. And the day that we live now, this day where we don't know what the next day brings, we just know who brings the next day. We need to step up and be more than pew sitters. Honestly, we need to be more. We need to be more about what he's called us to do. And I believe it begins when we start attending Monday nights. Start coming here on Monday nights for prayer. It's a big deal. Opportunities will come your way, and they're subtle. Sometimes they're direct. But they will encourage you and build you up to a place where you can share. And you get comfortable sharing, and you feel safe sharing. You get encouraged because you shared. And I believe it begins there. Life groups. We are all about life groups. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know this. If you're involved in a life group, you bring it. You bring tomorrow to the group of 8 to 12 people in your home. Right now, we're at a point where we're going to be replicating. Why? Because we want more people to be leading groups. Where do the groups come from? I'm hoping that most of the groups come from outside this church. I'm hoping that in these days that we live in, that we step outside of ourselves and we go to our neighbors and ask the scary question. Do you know God? Do you know what happens in your future? In this world of unknowns, do you have anything that you do know? What do you know? And start asking questions, and then an opportunity to share life, and then to invite them into your home to be a part of a group. That's what this day that we live in now is moving towards. Church is going to look different. It's already looking different. Half of us aren't here. But I believe it's about what we do outside of here. It's always been about what we do outside of here. But now, our hand has been forced, hasn't it? Suppose I can get to the message. That was all for free. There's no charge. Please don't get angry at me. And if you do, I guess I'm okay with it. Title of the message is, Jesus is our example. And as you go through these scriptures for this week, you'll see his example all over the place. And before I even get into it, know this. He is our example for purpose. He shows us how he operates by design. And know this full well. He is sovereign. Even though he dwelled in flesh, he could have done anything. Because if he's fully God, fully man. But he opted to do things the way we have to do things. As an example as to how to go about it. We come to the place of John the Baptist. Jesus is now grown in stature and in wisdom. And he's about ready to begin his ministry. And he's going to meet up with John the Baptist. Well, who is John? Well, in Isaiah 40, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Luke 1:76, it says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And then, as I said before, in Luke 1:80, it says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation into Israel. So just like Jesus grew strong in his spirit, so did John the Baptist. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but we know that they're as contemporaries can be. The mothers lived together. A cousin and a cousin, Elizabeth and Mary. One was 6 months further along in her pregnancy than the other. The first time Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, the baby, John the Baptist, jumped in her womb. with joy. How do they know it was joy? They knew. How do I know it's joy? Because they said so. Matthew 3:13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Where did they get this idea of baptism? Well, it doesn't use the word baptism in the Old Testament, but there is some, I think, some good teachings that said that there's a need for baptism. And I went to Isaiah 12:2. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then in Psalm 51, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then in Isaiah 48, and I'm going to move down to 17, it says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way I should go, the way you should go. Why should we be baptized? There's a pattern. I would say a pattern was developed in the Old Testament about the washing with water. Okay, we know that pattern. We all have showers and bathtubs in our homes. Oh, yes. We have them in our homes. And if you have a deep enough tub, many submerge in those tubs. And I believe that's what baptism is supposed to be, because there's a picture that's given. And the picture, and this all comes about when we come to the place where we know that we are sinners and we need to repent of our sin. And we follow the example of Christ, who goes to John the Baptist. And John is struggling. He says, you should be baptizing me. And in a very gentle way, Jesus says, let it be so. This is to fulfill things, right? He gets dunked, fully submerged, and lifted out of the water by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, it should be you baptizing me. And Jesus was gentle with him. I got a picture of Peter. Remember Peter? When Jesus said, I'm going to have to struggle through many things. The chiefs and the priests were going to put him through trials and tribulations and punishments. And then eventually death. And Peter jumps up and, let it not be so. I won't, you know, he won't stand for this. And Jesus wasn't so subtle. He's very direct. And he says, stand behind me, Satan. For this is what I came to do, basically, is what he's saying. I'm just paraphrasing. And he's really firm with him. He's really gentle with John. You see, Jesus came here to be an example for you and I. And what happened after he was baptized? This is so beautiful. When he comes up out of the water, it says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon his shoulder. And so you have the Son coming up out of the water, establishing how we go about repentance and coming to who Jesus is. And then it's going to be, this is what we should do. And the Spirit of God descends upon his shoulder, and the Father speaks from heaven. The heavens open up, and he says, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we get this picture at the baptism of Jesus of the Holy Trinity being present. He is there, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why aren't you baptized if you're not baptized? Get baptized. Jesus set the example. There is a picture that you do, that you establish when you get baptized. When we go to the tub, which, by the way, if you're new here, underneath the drum kit, we push the whole thing rolls on wheels back, and there's a tub, big tub. We do our baptisms right there. When do you get baptized? When you come to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and your Savior, and you're going to follow his example. When you're going to take and realize that you are a sinner and you give up all your sin to God and say, take this, I can't carry it anymore. I don't want to be about this anymore. Save me from this, from these sins. Be my Lord. Be my example. Be my Savior. When you come to the place and you do those things and say those things, that's when you come to the place and say, I need to be baptized. And you should be baptized. My question is, why have you put it off? I'm getting kind of hard now, so just bear with me. I'm going to be hard on you a little bit. What's your problem? I'm going to say first problem is pride. Pride. Pride looks like this. I'm not getting in one of those white gowns, coming up with water cling out of that tub, and everybody's watching me. That's pride. It's fear with pride, but it's pride. Why aren't you getting baptized? Well, salvation comes before baptism, so I'm already saved. That's true. But are you now walking the path of Christ? Are you now walking and following his example? And my hunch is, if you can't get baptized, you can't do the next things he's going to ask of you. You can't do the next things like share who he is. The foundations of our faith, we start to not follow those. Those are serious things. Especially in the day that we're living now. Second thing is, when you get baptized, you make a statement. And the statements aren't grand in terms of volume. They're very simple statements, but they're grand in terms of what you're saying. I am surrendered to Christ. And because he said this is what I should do, I do it. That's powerful. Because he's going to tell you to do some other things. Can you do those? It's a big deal. People go in. They go under the water. We dunk fully. They come back up. And there's tears running down their face. You can tell the water, but you can tell the tears. And there's tears and there's emotion. Why? Because it was a holy moment. They took a step of faith and God honors it. And he touches your heart. And it's powerful. And it's what propels you to the next things. And it's also a teaching. Follow the example. It's a picture of what Christ had done. And then there's a teaching that this is how Christ operates. And it's a public declaration of that. I am going to follow Christ. And this is what he did. He went and got baptized. Not because he needed to. Israel needed him to. And he comes up out of the water and we see who he is. There's a humility that takes place. And in Philippians 2:5 it says, I'm going to go to verse 7 actually. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming like the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is how Jesus operates. In pure humility, for Jesus to have to be baptized by John is an operation, is an act of humility, but it's for us and for our benefit and what we're called to do. That makes sense? Did Jesus sin and need to repent and be baptized? No. He's teaching us. He's teaching us. Now, I want you to remember that when he came up out of the water, the Trinity is present and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Is that a big deal? Oh, it sure is. Why is that such a big deal? Because God has something for him. He has something for him. Just going to share one more point before I get to the things that Jesus is going to be doing. In 1 John 5:6, we get such a powerful picture. And the picture is this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. The Word is Christ Jesus, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Okay, it says these three are one. Very clean picture of the Trinity. It's the same Trinity that was present at the baptism of Jesus. But then it goes on. And it says, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. They are in total harmony and unity with one another. They're totally agreed on purpose for what they're out to accomplish. So if Jesus is operating by these deep spiritual understandings and realities, we ought to operate by the same spiritual understandings and realities. That when I am baptized into Christ, I am his. And his great prayer in John 17 is that you and I as believers would be united, would be one. And then you and I, who are united as one, would be one with them. It's powerful. It's powerful. So after Jesus has the Spirit of God come upon him, what does he do? It says in Matthew 4:1, he's going to meet the temptations of the world. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Can you imagine? Tim, you've done a couple 40-dayers. Come back after 40 days looking like a pencil. Sometimes Janice comes in carrying you in because you can't hardly... No, I'm kidding. We're going to do a 21-day fast. It's a big deal. Jesus fasted. And he fasts. As he's fasting, what happens? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert. The desert is oftentimes seen as the place where demons go and find no rest. And he leads him in to the desert to be tempted. Now, this is the Spirit leading Christ to be tempted. God does not tempt you and me. He'll test us. And believe me, we heard about trials and tribulations in the word given by the Spirit earlier. And we'll get tested because he's doing something in us. But he doesn't tempt us towards sin. I think we do that ourselves by our nature. But in the midst of his praying and fasting and talking to the Father, he is teaching us this is what we do. We pray, we fast, because he has work for us to do. And we depend upon the prayer and the fast to do what he's calling us to do. If I don't come in here prayed up on a Sunday, I can't even do the announcements. I'm not kidding you. I can't get through them. I stumble. I'm disjointed. I'm all over the place. But if I come in prayed up and the Spirit of God is on me, I can trust in that. And I lean into that. And I think you hear that with the anointing that comes from the worship. And anybody that gives a word, you cannot come in and just fake it. It doesn't work. There's the first temptation that he faces. In 4:3, it says, now when the tempter, that's Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So the first thing Satan does is what Satan always does. He lies. And he says, if you are the Son of God. He knows full well Jesus is the Son of God. He knows the Word of God, actually, in terms of knowing better than we do. You heard Tim Kelly say that when he was here. So he says, if, lie right out of the gate. The father of lies lies and says, if. Then he says, turn these stones into bread. Or turn this bread into stones. I'm sorry. Turn this bread into stones. Do you know Jesus could have done that? Like that? What did I say? I said red into stones? Oh, forgive me. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus has a response for him. If you are in that first temptation, command that these stones become bread. What's going on there? Satan is tempting Jesus to not go through with what he ultimately will go through. He is coming against the authority of God's word. You see, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. And life is going to be, we're going to get life because of what Jesus does. And to make a mockery of it and say and do this trick is almost an assault on the word of God, I believe. In Matthew 27:40, it says, and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, you yourself, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What's the second thing he's doing? His second thing is the primary thing. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. The cross is where we get our salvation. The cross is where he takes the sin of the world and he deals with the sin of the world. The cross is where I don't have to deal with my sin. He goes to the cross and takes the sin and becomes the sin and is punished because of the sin so that I don't have to and you don't have to. If you are the Son of God, he begins that with a lie, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself can he not save? If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross. It's the same thing. They're mocking him. Sinners are mocking him. The priests are mocking him. Oh, if you're the Son of Man, come down. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself. And it's a mocking on the very thing that will save us. And Jesus is about ready to get ready to respond. And he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does he do? He throws Deuteronomy 8:3 at him. Where does Deuteronomy 8:3, what does that have to do with anything? It's the Old Testament. It's the law. So Jesus quotes scripture back at Satan. And he says, and it's a reminder to Satan that you, Satan, are under the law. You are under the law. And you've lied twice. And you're steering me away from the mission that I was called to do. And you're going to be judged by the law. That's really what he's saying, and it's going to happen a couple more times. Thank you, Jesus. What about this bread? I just want to talk a little bit more about this bread, and I kind of got ahead of myself because I got a little excited. But in 649, John 649, it says, the fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Remember, that attack is to keep him from the cross, and it is to break down God's word. And then in the second one, the devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. This is the second temptation, is to commit suicide. How many know that somebody is ready to, that's struggling with life because life gets so incredibly difficult? Sometimes, and I would say most times, there's a spirit behind that, a spirit that haunts and overwhelms. An already weak person because life got tough. And he's going to do the same thing to Jesus here. Climb up. Jump off. The Bible says angels will catch you. But Jesus is not going to deviate from the plan. The plan for Jesus was to go through these temptations, to go through things fully man, fully God, right? He's going to go through fully man, and he's going to endure all things. That's what he came to do. Just jump off. They'll catch you. How many hurting people come to that place where they can't take life anymore, and the spirit that is haunting them, they can't see it or feel it, it's just there. Saying, go ahead, jump. Your problems will be gone. That's what happens. I just want to say this. I believe there are mercies and graces we don't understand for people that are hurting in such desperation. And I believe Jesus can handle even that, because when he went to the cross, that was taken care of too. I came out of a church where they said that was the unforgivable sin, basically. If you do that, you're... No. Never discount the grace and the mercy of God. Always know that that behavior is wrong at every turn, but never discount what God will do. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He's quoting from Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 6:16. What's he doing? He's tempting him to jump. He's tempting him really to commit suicide. Because once he calls on heaven to save him, he's no longer coming in the way that he was sent to come. There's a temptation there. And Satan's trying to do that. Jesus sees it a mile off. And it moves to the third temptation. He wants to destroy the kingdom of God. How does that look? In Matthew 4:8, it says, again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. There's a lie. He showed him the kingdoms of the world that belong to Jesus. They don't belong to Satan. And he's going to offer these to Jesus. And he's going to give Jesus a shortcut. And he says to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So he sins again. He sins with the lie of what is not his that he's going to give. But then, if you bow down and worship me, is a sin. And Jesus corrects him with another scripture. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it was fitting for him, For whom are all things and by whom are all things? That's Jesus. A temptation to gain the kingdoms of the world without going to the cross, this would steal our salvation. And Jesus is no fool. He can read through every ploy and trick of the enemy. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13a, says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him." Worship God only. So what's he doing? He's throwing the law at him. And there's a reminder of your place, Satan. Your place is that you came up short in following the law. And what's your consequence? Well, it's death like anyone. You come up short on the law. If you don't have Christ, you die. If he fulfills his mission, which he came to do, he goes to the cross and he dies for me. And I receive that, I have everlasting life. Isaiah 4:12 tells us of what happens to Satan. And it says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farther sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" That was pride. And we know the end because we read the end of the story. But Satan dies. He's in the everlasting place apart from God. In the pit of hell is where he ends up. Him and his demons. And those who had sin on them by the law because they didn't come to Christ and receive the gift that he gave us. When we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating an incredible gift. It comes in the package of a baby, but it has the reality of all the enormity that a God could muster, that the God could muster. And it's salvation for you and me. But to know that Satan plays these same lies over and over again to us. It says in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus said. He came to steal God's authority. He came to kill and murder by suicide. And he came to destroy the kingdom. The same temptations he threw at Jesus in the desert are the same ones he throws at us today. I would say he's not creative because it's a recycling of the same old things. And we become susceptible to it, I believe, when we don't know the Savior. Did you hear when Pastor James was doing that transitional part, he was saying, we can't hear from the Spirit that it must line up with the Word, and we have to know the Word. And if we don't know the Word, we don't know the ploys and tricks of the enemy. And if we don't know the Word and we don't know the ploys and the tricks of the enemy, we are subject to what the enemy may want to do to us. That's a big deal. We need to know God's Word. Okay? That's why our focus is about God's Word. As best as we can, we provide truth. Because you'll see the lies coming far off. There may be people in here right now that you're struggling with depression. You're struggling with anxiety. I know what those feel like. And you're struggling with thoughts of maybe hurting yourself. Those are real. But if you know the truth of God's Word, you see the way out. You see the hope that we heard earlier. And there's an opportunity to grab onto it. We have to know God's Word. And then it says this. Verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold." Well, the devil left him. Why? Because Jesus said to him in verse 10, he says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." When we quote Scripture back to the enemy of our soul, like Jesus quoted Scripture, that was his example to us, he will depart. But you have to know Scripture to quote Scripture. And if you've done this, you saints, you know what I'm talking about. Peace comes right now. By the way, the devil will come back. And we give him more Scripture and cast him away in Jesus' name. By Scripture, he'll flee, but he's going to come back. So I have to know Scripture. And I have to read Scripture and speak Scripture and command by Scripture. And he will flee, and he's going to come back. And then, like I said to my brother, you've done this good work. Things will come at you. You give him Scripture. Tell him what God says about him. It is written, I shall love the Lord my God. Him alone shall I serve. It is written. I'm losing that scripture right now. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Know that word. We talk about bread of life. Chew on that word. That's your bread. That's my bread. And what do we pursue? We pursue the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is from another kingdom. We know that because his word teaches us that. Pastor James, you can come on up. The other thing is, we give you an opportunity here at this church to receive Jesus if you don't know him. I'd like to say we do this every week. Sometimes we don't hit this. But the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. So we give it as often as we can, because tomorrow might not come. But this is the invitation, that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That if you're going through hurt and pain and anxiety and depression and all the things that come against all of us, thoughts of hurting yourself, anger, rage, and those things begin to overtake you, you have a Savior that will take you from those things, and he will give you peace. Then he will take the sin that you have, if you give it to him, and take it and remove it from you as far as the east is from the west. And that sin isn't remembered against you anymore. That is salvation. And in that you say, Jesus, be my Lord. You came to teach me, but you came primarily to save me. That's what Jesus does. If you've never done that before, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. If you want to receive it, you just slip up your hand and say, I want that. I want that salvation. And what we'll do is the whole church will pray with you, if that's you. Is there anybody that wants to receive that Savior? Are we all good? Okay. Now, this is a little different. I don't do this typically, but because of what I shared earlier, I'll do it. If you have not been baptized and you are a believer, you need to be baptized. And if God is prompting you by his Spirit to say, yes, I need to do this. I don't want to wear the white gown, but I'll do it. Because being baptized matters. I don't want to stand in front of the whole church, but I'll do it. Because it matters. I don't want to say why I'm being baptized today, but I'll do it. Because Jesus did it. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. I'm going to pray a prayer of strength over you. And we'll set up a date for you to get baptized. Is there anybody that wants to do that today? This is a scary thing, isn't it? Stand if that's you. So, okay, my assumption is we're all saved and we're all baptized. Thank you, Jesus. If you change your mind and you want to be baptized, you can just talk to me up here at the end of the service. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for your word that teaches us. We come off the joy of Christmas and the intimacy that Christmas brings, and we rear up for a new year coming. But Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And sometimes it has a bite to it, a little bit of a sting. Oh, but it's good. It grows us and stretches us. I pray for each of us that as we go forward, that we have a desire to get into your word more than what we do now. I pray that for myself. Grow this church by your word and by your truth. Let us not be ashamed of your Spirit either, Lord. We just pray right now for each of us that we'd be excited about the move of your Spirit in our lives. And if there be anybody here that doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them because you've never invited the Spirit in, you can do that right where you're sitting. Invite the Spirit into your heart right now to move you to the things that God has for you. I pray that in Jesus' name. And then, Father, I ask that you bless each of us in our families, in our homes, and with those that we love. Bless us in the ways that we walk with those we don't know yet. Let us hear from you that we go to the people you want us to go to. and share the love of Christ with them in such a way that they would come to salvation. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for every person here in this room. As we enter this new day, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.